All right, happy Easter, everybody. All right, so if you're here with us today, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors at The Grove, and we are actually working through a series that we've called Without the Cross, looking at where we would be if it weren't for the cross of Jesus Christ. And this has been a really good series. We've looked at the idea that there is no justification, there's no freedom from sin without the cross, and guess what? There's no resurrection without the cross. And that is really important for us. As a matter of fact, for centuries, the Christian church has looked at the central moment of our faith as the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the passage that Mike read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 talks about and lays out this picture that says, hey, look, if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is useless. It's worthless. It's garbage. You might as well just throw it away. And we should be a people that are most pitied. How many of you guys have ever seen this game up on the screen? It's called, what's it called? Jenga, that's right, yeah. All right, how many of you guys are weird and warped and you've ever seen this version of Jenga? Have you ever seen this? This is Jenga Quake. There's a few people here. You guys ever seen this? All right, there's some pictures of it. All right, Jenga Quake works like this. The bottom is a device that all of a sudden randomly starts shaking and like pulls everything down. It's really kind of an annoying thing because when you have little children, they just want to turn it on as soon as you're trying to build the tower, and so you're building the tower and it shakes and everything falls over. That is the picture that we have when it comes to the Christian faith without the cross. There is no foundation that's stable. You might as well just pursue whatever you want. Because if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, then our faith is useless. The tower of your Christian faith falls down. It's critical. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. And actually kind of, so you're aware, for me, the book of Romans is probably one of the most significant books in the Bible for me. In times of my life where I was dealing with sin, recurring sin and things like that, just a brokenness and frustration with where I was in life, Romans became one of those books that God really used to awaken my heart. And it's really deep and rich in theology, meaning understanding who God is and who we are. And one of the things that I love about Romans is that the first five chapters of Romans, he's just laying out context. The author Paul wrote this book about 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, around 58 AD, and he wrote it to a church in Rome, saying, hey, look, I haven't been there. They hadn't had one of Jesus' followers that was like there with him actually show up, one of the apostles. And so Paul says, hey, I want to get there to see you. But he wrote this letter to kind of just tell them where they need to be and to lift up and glorify God. And here's the thing that I find amazing is the first five chapters, he lays out this idea of who we are without Christ, who we are as people, not just who we are as Christians or who we are as, you know, people of different faith. He says, this is who everyone is. We are in open rebellion, spiritual, physical, you name it. We are in open rebellion to who God is, the good creator God. And he talks about who we are without God. He talks about God's anger with sin and God's righteous judgment for sin. Then he goes on and he talks about God's faithfulness and yet how Christ came and took the penalty of God's judgment for us. And then he talks about the joy that's in faith. That's the first five chapters is context. And it really plays out the uniqueness of Christianity among other religions of the world, among other faith systems. Because it's not about what we do to get right with God. It's everything about what God has done to be right with us, to make us right with him. Not about us, not about what we've done, what we don't do, about what God in Christ Jesus did in living a perfect life, dying on the cross, so that God could be both just, righteous, holy, and loving. Because God just doesn't sweep things under the cosmic rug and go, well, I can just overlook that. Because he's consistent. But here's the thing Let me look at chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 through 6:1. This is what Paul says here. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then chapter 6 says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? See, this is the distinction in Christianity, because if salvation is based only off of the fact of what God has done, what he accomplished, then it's nothing to do with what we actually do, how we perform. Then Paul kind of goes, well, here's the question they're going to ask. Well, why not just keep on living the way we want to live then? Why not just keep on sinning? If God's grace keeps getting bigger and bigger because of sin keeps increasing, then why not just sin more so that we can have more of God's grace? Paul addresses that. He says, you know, should that be the case? I like Paul, and I think he probably would enjoy Scranton, because I feel like there's this rhetorical sense of sarcasm that's there that I'm just like, I just love that. But I guess here's the thing. It's incredibly pertinent for us to understand this. Because his response is, hey, guess what? You shouldn't. Of course not. That's a silly question. You shouldn't sit around and go, well, I'm just going to go ahead and live the way I want because God's grace is there. I can do whatever I want. And then, you know, in the end, I'll just ask him for forgiveness because it's really not what I do. It's kind of like I read one of the stories about this little boy that kind of was praying to God. He was like, God, you know, please, you know, please change me, help me to be a better boy. But if you don't, that's okay, because I really like who I am right now anyway. And that's how we live. Those of us that have crossed the line of faith, I think a lot of times we come back and we say something like this. God, you know what? I really want to get rid of this part of my life. I want to be able to be free from this sin. I want to be able to be free from this bondage, from this relationship, or from this addictive behavior. And then we're like, but you know, if you don't take it away, that's okay, because I really actually enjoy it. And we kind of keep those little pet things around that just are like, oh, we find our comfort there rather than in God. And what Paul does here in Romans is he sets out a contrast between two ways of life. One is a way that embraces self, embraces the pursuit of yourself, and turns away from God. And the other is one that pursues God, recognizes our deep need for his grace and his mercy, and we chase after it. Realizing that our only hope of a right relationship with God is through faith in him alone, because of what Christ did. Let's go ahead and turn our attention to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'll pick back up in 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Verse 4 is critical, okay? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Do you understand the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? If you have put your hope and faith and complete trust in God for your salvation, because he made a way possible through the sacrifice of Christ to be both just and holy and loving and forgiving, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you if you're a Christian. I don't think we get that. The empty tomb, that same power that's at work there is at work in those of us that have put our faith in Christ to change us, to transform us, to give us a new life. Let that sink in. A new life. The power that brought Jesus from the dead is at work in those of us that have put our faith in Christ. And this is where a change happens in Romans. Because for the first 5-plus chapters of Romans, there's no commands about what to do. It's all content. It's all context. It's all just Paul laying out the reality. And then, 6 chapters in, he gives us directives. He gives us commands. And here's the thing that I find is incredibly important, and I want you to know this. Probably one of the most important things that I'm going to say today. And it's this. That Paul roots Christian behavior in the understanding of Christian identity. Paul roots Christian behavior in the understanding of Christian identity. It's not the other way around. It's not be good and try to make God like us more. It's understanding who we are in Christ and then letting that spill out into how we live our lives. See, Easter's more than just a feel-good event. It's more than just a time for us to get together and spend time with families. Good things, right? Yes. For whatever reason, my kids, they love Easter. It's like, woohoo, candy. All right. Is that wrong? Is it wrong for us to do Easter egg hunts? No, it's a good thing. We enjoy it. But if that's what we make Easter about, then we've missed the point completely. Easter is more than just a good feel-good event. It's more than just times with family. It's more than just any of that stuff. It's a day where Christians remember what Paul says in Romans 6, 10 and 11. Here it is. When he died, referring to Jesus, he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives. He lives for the glory of God so that you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Easter is about Jesus breaking the power of sin. It's about us experiencing new life through Christ. Verse 10, I love this idea. He says, but he now lives for the glory of God. Jesus Christ now lives. The resurrection is rooted, embedded in this whole idea of the fact that we have new life as Christians. It goes back to what Paul said. Without the resurrection, it's worthless. It's pointless. And yet, what we find here is that if you want a new life, if you experience a new life, the power that's at work in God to raise Christ from the dead is at work in you. And the power of sin is broken. See, because of the cross, because of Good Friday, there's an Easter morning where there's a resurrection. And it's not just so that we can get a new start in life. It's so that we have a new life to start with. It's not just so you can sit down and go, man, I messed up, I'm going to start over again. It's so that you can have a new life. And the next 4 verses we're going to look at today, there's 4 critical things that I want us to remember in light of the resurrection of Jesus. The first one is this in verse 11. It's know who you are. Here we go. Verse 11. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Look, if you are in Christ, if you identify yourself as a Christian, if you have recognized God's payment for sin on the cross through Christ, and realized you needed that you're desperately in need of God's mercy because of who you are, the spiritual rebellion that's at work inside of you, then you need to know who you are. You've been given a new life in Christ. This isn't about me sitting here and going, you know, this is about you just need to have a good attitude about it. You need to just think better about yourself. This is not the case. This is not about me sitting here and saying, hey, if you have a new life in Christ, then don't be naive enough and be dishonest and make people think that you don't actually sin. There's 2 extremes you can kind of take with that. One is you just continue to embrace a life of sin, and the other is that you pretend you don't have one at all. But what he's talking about here is that there will be a struggle, because what we believe as Christians is that there will come a day when we are reunited with Christ, and the work that he's at work doing now in us will be brought to completion. That the new life that we have now will one day really, sin will lose its grip. And what Paul talks about just a little bit later on in chapter 7 is he goes through and he lays out his own struggle with sin. So this is not about perfection. This is about a realization and a recognition that when Christ died in your place on the cross and was resurrected, you have new life. That when God looks at you, as a Christian, you've been forgiven. That you've been justified. It's rooted in understanding that. How you live is rooted in understanding that. That in Christ you have a new life. Verse 12 says this. This is what I would want you to remember. Be who you are, not who you were. You need to know who you are, but then you need to be who you are, not who you were. Verse 12, here we go. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. So this is real simple. Stop letting sin rule your life. That's what Paul's telling people. Stop letting sin dominate you. Don't give in to your sinful desires. Look, I've got them too. I struggle just like you. Some days, I do really well at resisting. Some days, not so much. But Paul says, don't give in to your sinful desires. Understand who you are. You have a new life. Not a damaged, banged up, old jalopy of a life. You have a new life. So live it. Don't be controlled by who you were. Don't give in to lying. Don't give in to cheating, to greed, to lust, to selfishness, to envy, to impatience, to hate, to doubt, to fear. Don't give in. The list goes on and on and on. You know your list better than I know it. You know your list better than I do. Don't give in to it, though. If you are in Christ, if you've experienced his forgiveness, you have a new life, so be who you are, not who you were. Verse 13 says this, you got to serve the right somebody. For those of you that like Dylan, you're going to get that stuck in your head now. Sorry, it happens. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, right? Right? That's what's going on here. And this is what Paul does in verse 13. He kind of gives two contrasts, two parts. You got to serve the right somebody. So here we go, verse 13, I'll read the first part and then we'll come back and read the rest of it. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. So look, if you know who you are and then you be who you are, not who you were, then you need to serve the right somebody. And part of that is not letting your body become the instrument for evil inside of you. Practically, what do your hands do? Do they draw you closer to God, or are they an instrument for sin? Your eyes, the things that you take in through your eyes, is it something that moves you towards Christ's likeness, or is it something that is an instrument of evil for sin? Your mouth, what you take in, what you bring into your body, does it help you move towards Christ's likeness, or does it take you away? Is it a tool for evil? See, I want to point out, notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, if you sin, you're out. He doesn't say that here. I'm really grateful, and this may be too much information, I'm really grateful that life and the Christian faith is not like Project Runway, where one day you're in and the next day you're out. I'm really grateful for that. But what Paul does say is this, how you live, what you do with your body physically, eating, drinking, playing, touching, can have an impact on your soul. What you do physically in your body can have an impact on your soul. So don't let sin take advantage of the openings in your heart that come through your body. But then there's the alternative that he talks about in verse 13. He says this, instead, the alternative, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So don't use your body for a tool, an instrument for evil, understanding that what you do physically is going to affect your soul. Instead, realize you were dead, not mostly dead, not kind of dead, all dead. Spiritually, you were all dead. And God brought new life to you. And so, guess what? Use your body for God's glory, for an instrument for righteousness, so that God's glory is lifted up by how you do things physically. I really love how the Christian faith is not just rooted in our heads. It's not this ethereal thing where we can sit around and just go like, and then all of a sudden we're closer to God. The Christian faith is rooted in tangible, earthy, practical expressions. Yes, are there elements that are cognizant? Yes. But it is rooted in the expression of it. It is rooted in how our lives are transformed by the grace of God. So how you live, what you do, it's manifested in where you're at, in the restaurant, at the bank, in the cafeteria, in the classroom, in the car, in the house, in the bedroom, in front of the computer, in the theater, at the coffee house, in the garage, in the community. The presence of God, if you have crossed that line of faith, is with you where you're at. And your body is there for God's glory. So you got to serve somebody. Serve the right one. Invest yourself and your time in actions that are actually going to foster movement towards Christ-likeness. Sometimes that looks like scripture reading. Sometimes that looks like prayer. Sometimes that looks like being involved in community where people are pursuing Jesus together. Sometimes it looks like giving. Sometimes it looks like serving. Invest yourself in things that are going to bring glory to God. So know who you are. Be who you are, not who you were. Serve the right somebody. And then this is verse 14 where he talks about encourage your heart. Here we go. Let's look at it. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So what Paul says to close this all out, after kind of laying it all out on the line, he says, just remember, sin is no longer your master. Because of the cross and the resurrection, you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to spiritual rebellion anymore. You have a new life. Remember it. You don't live under the requirements of law. You don't live under the requirements of religious duty. You live under the freedom of God's grace. Because of the cross and the resurrection, you have a new life in freedom of grace. That doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Again, I'd point you to chapter 7. I'd pick it up and read it. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones from the church here. Read it. It's amazing. But Paul roots the behavior, how we live as Christians, in us understanding our identity in Christ. So if you're a Christian, God calls you to be who you are, a new creation in Christ who is not identified by your past, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, but who God raised from the dead to give you new life. But if you're not a Christian, then I want to say this. According to what the Bible describes in this letter of Romans, you're not righteous in God's eyes. Don't make the assumption that peace with God is just going to come through you trying to be a better person. Because biblical faith isn't about being good. It's about knowing that you're far from good in the eyes of God. But Jesus, God, was good for us. And we desperately need God's mercy because of our spiritual rebellion. So we trust him alone. That's biblical faith. If you're a regular around here, you know good and well, I've shared my fair share of struggles with you guys. If you're a guest, you don't get that benefit. So you may think that I'm just like, oh, great, showed up at church, knew the pastor was going to do that. Sorry. But please know, I'm not here to try and force an Easter Day confession of faith. I'm not here to try and like twist your arm and convince you of something today. But I at least want to open the door for a spiritually focused conversation because it's important. Because it's critical. Because if what Paul talks about in the first five chapters of Romans is accurate, then the weight of seriousness of sin and spiritual rebellion is huge. So I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to interact with your questions. But don't put it off. Don't go, I'll take care of it later. I'll be in the back afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. If you want to grab some coffee this week, we'll do it. Talk to a friend that loves Jesus that maybe you came with. But don't put it off. See, as Christians, we're here today because we celebrate the resurrection. We recognize that we're under God's judgment, that we're separated from him, that we're spiritually dead. But God, a holy and just God, did what we could not do. He paid for our sins on the cross, but God's plan was not to leave him there. That God raised Jesus from the grave, where he now sits at God's right hand, is our advocate to the Father. It's one of the reasons that we make communion available on a weekly basis here at the Grove, because we want to remember the sacrifice of Christ that makes it possible for us to have right standing with God. So as the band goes ahead and comes forward to lead us in some continued worship, one of the things that we do is we're going to invite you at any point during the songs to go and take communion representing the body of Christ that was broken, dipping it in the juice representing the blood of Christ that was shed for us. This is something that the church has done since the night before Christ was crucified. That Christ took a meal and infused it with new significance for those that are his children, those that are following Christ. If that's not you, I want to encourage you to watch people worship today. It's not like going to work some mystical, magical moment for you. But what it is a realization that people go up, that they've identified with Christ, his sacrifice for them, and they long for his salvation, because we need Jesus Christ just as much today as we did the day that we first met him. So if you're here today and you're celebrating the resurrection, do this. Know who you are in Christ. You have a new life. Be who you are, not who you were. Serve the right somebody, God, not yourself. And then encourage your heart with the truth of the gospel. Easter is more than just a feel-good moment. It's the culmination of new life for us that have put our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Because of that, Lord, we're not stuck in sin. Instead, we have a chance to know you, to have a new life, to not be identified by the things that we've struggled with in the past, but instead that we can continue to move forward. I'd pray, Lord, that as we do that as your people, Lord, that you would allow us to take the steps to not just live in isolation, but to come alongside of other people that love you, to live honestly, because some days we're just going to need the encouragement to follow you well. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection and the new life that we have through faith. God, I pray your spirit would have freedom to move here today, and that if there's questions or things that we're struggling with or things that we want to find out about who you are and who we are, then, Lord, I pray you'd give us the courage to actually engage, to ask questions and not just sit in isolation. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.